4 as we continue through the book of Galatians. As if you've been with us at any time through this book, these last three chapters, we have been hearing the heart of the Apostle Paul leading these churches in the area of Galatia to the Lord, letting them receive by faith or by grace through faith the Lord Jesus Christ, to become followers of Jesus. And quickly after Paul left this region, there were those Judaizers that came in and said, listen, the Apostle Paul said you should believe in Jesus, and that's fine. But you also need to keep the law. You also need to follow traditions, and you need to keep certain rules and regulations in order to be a good Christian. And Paul very quickly comes to that point where he understands, he's hearing about this, and he's like, no, guys. It's by grace you've been saved. Through faith, period. It's what Jesus has done. And we can all in this room enjoy that freedom, enjoy that peace, that Jesus did the work. Amen? Jesus did the work. We're just to follow. We're just to be obedient. We're just to obey. Listen, life is hard enough as it is, but man, isn't it nice to know you have the Lord on your side? And so you invite him into your life. You ask him to change you and change the way you think and change the way you speak and act. And know that it's nothing that we can do to save us anymore. He's done that work. And to live in that freedom. I want to remind us all that church is a family, is it not? We're the body of Christ, we're the family of God. God wants us to be a part of his family, and he welcomes all that will come. That it's the family of God that we enjoy fellowship here this morning. We are to act like a family. And you might may say, well, you, Pastor Rob, you don't know my family. We're to act like a loving, caring family. We're to support each other like family. We're to care for each other like family. And that takes work. That takes effort, does it not? To be mindful of our brothers and sisters around us that maybe have needs. I mean, just like we did for Suzelle and for her family. We served them yesterday because they're family. And when there's a need, we want to rally together and help. So we're called to be a family. And you cannot choose your family, can you? No. But you must choose to be in the family of God. Right? It's not automatic. It's not just because your parents went to church. It's not just because, you know, you attend church. No, you have to accept the Lord. You have to invite him into your life. You have to say, no, I want to live for you, God. In fact, it says in John 1:12, it says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. You must receive Jesus to be in the family. And so I ask you, are you in the family? Are you in the family of God? Because that's the heart that I see from the Apostle Paul. He loves these churches. He loves these individual members of the body of Christ, and he wants the best for them. He doesn't just say, whatever, you want to live that way, that's fine. No, he truly wants them to enjoy the freedoms and the gifts and the blessings of being a child of God. Right? A child of God. Have you received him? Have you accepted Jesus as Savior? No one can do that for you. It must be something we all, at one point in our lives, say, I've decided to follow Jesus. We sing it. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have made a commitment to follow Jesus. I need God's help to follow Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I just love this kid. We need his help. But listen, it's a personal thing, and I want us all to ask ourselves in our hearts, or in our minds, and in our hearts, am I in the family? And if I'm in the family, what am I receiving from the family? But more importantly, what am I giving to the family? It's a two-way street. It's a give and take. It's not just get. No, it's also an opportunity to give and to support and to be mindful of our brothers and sisters. When one of us hurts, we should all hurt. And when one of us rejoices, what? We should all rejoice. Praise God if God's doing something in your life and we want to know about it. And if you're struggling in some way in your walk with the Lord, we want to know about it so we can pray for you, so we can come around you. What I love about the body of Christ is that when someone has an issue, they come into the church, and if they're mature enough, they're going to reach out and say, you know what, I need some prayer. It's been a tough morning. Maybe for you this morning was a tough morning. Maybe things didn't go the way you had planned, and maybe you need someone to pray for you. That's what the body of Christ is here to do, is to support you and encourage you and to pray over you and to get our eyes on Jesus and off our problems, right? There needs to be that distinct moment in time when you said, yes, I want Jesus. The last verse of chapter 23, Paul says this, chapter 3 in verse 29. He says, and if you are Christ's, if are you Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you are Christ, if you are a Christian, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, guess what? You are now an heir to the throne. All the blessings and all the promises that were given to Abraham are now yours if you believe. And that's why I ask, are you in the family? Let's ask ourselves that all morning. Am I in the family? Am I a part of the family of God? And the great thing about the family of Christ, we don't all look alike. We're all different. We're all different colors. We're all different personalities. We're all different personalities that can be used by God. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. We're all different, but we're all important. So look with me, verse 1, chapter 4, Paul continues and says, now I say that the heir, he's continuing his thought from chapter 3. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Again, chapter 3 at the end, we were talking about Paul saying, you're an heir if you are in Christ. And we talked about how important it is that we are in Christ. And that we come, in order to be, when you're in Christ, you receive the ancestry of Abraham. You become a child of Abraham. And again, the promises continue and are poured onto us. So Paul addresses this again in this chapter. Obviously, chapter breaks are not necessarily biblical. But Paul's thought is to continue this idea of being an heir. And he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child. In the times that these were written, when children were born, if there were slaves in the house, they were basically equal to the slaves. The most privileged slave was still greater than the smallest of child, until the father finally realized that this son had been grown up and matured. He was the one that determined when childhood happened. We know that childhood doesn't start at 16, at 18, or 21. Sometimes it doesn't start till 55. Get out of that childlike behavior. But it was up to the father. And again, he says, as long as he is a child, as long as he's immature, as long as he's young, and there's no age limit to this, but as long as he's immature, he doesn't differ at all than a slave, though he's the heir of all. And this was very much knit into the Jewish culture. As sons would grow up in the family, the father had control over this decision. And so Paul uses it as an opportunity for them to speak to those that are trying to put themselves back under the law instead of enjoying the freedoms in Christ. Here's the great thing. When you accepted Christ, you immediately became a son or a daughter to God in his family. It's immediate. He doesn't save you and then you have to qualify to be a member. No, you get saved and now immediately you're in the family. Immediately you're in that place. See, we are God's children. Automatically, everyone is a child, is God's child. But not automatically are we children of God. as I shared in that verse. You have to accept Christ in order to be a child of God, in order to be in his family. Are you in his family? Paul goes on in verse 2, he says, but it is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. There was a moment in a child's life when Dad said, you are now my son, you are now an heir, you are now mature. I wonder when God looks down at us and he sees us get saved and he sees us begin to grow and begin to mature and begin to understand about him. I wonder if there's a sense in his heart where he goes, ah, now you've got it. Now you understand what it means to get saved. When I got saved, I had no clue really what I was doing other than I just wanted to be a child of God. Other than I wanted to be saved, I wanted my sins forgiven because that pastor had said, listen, if you accept Christ into your life, your sins will be forgiven. And it was at that moment I said, I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to be a child of God. Did I fully understand what Jesus did on the cross? I did not. Did I fully understand what it meant by the shedding of blood? I did not. But all I knew is that I had accepted Christ in my heart and my life changed in that moment. Just like all of us who have accepted in this room, our lives change. And it may not, you might not feel it. You might not experience it, but there's a change that takes place. Because the scales fall off our eyes, our ears are opened, and our heart is softened because God now is dwelling in us. That's when we become children of God. God chooses it. In verse 3, even so we, Paul says, even us, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. He's looking back at the children of Israel and he's saying, listen, before Jesus came, we were under this guardianship. We were under this Ten Commandments. We were under the laws of God, and we needed to submit ourselves under those things. He's looking back, and he's speaking to those that he's writing to here, which were mostly Gentiles at that point. And Gentiles at this time were separate. They were outside, and Jesus brought them in. But he says, even so we, the comparison to our spiritual condition to what God has done in our lives. We are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said that in chapter 3, verse 26. We are heirs according to the promise, as we read in verse 29. And then the law was our guardian. We read that last week. The law was there to protect us as guardrails to our lives until Christ would come. Right from the very beginning, when the fall happened in the garden, God said, I'm going to send my son. Jesus already, before the foundations of the world, knew that he would have to sacrifice his life. It was always God's plan because he had to allow free will in, right? Free will. Aren't you glad that there's free will? Aren't you glad you're not a robot, that you're being forced to believe? And in that same sense, we can't force anyone to believe. We can encourage them. We can show them what the blessings are in life, but we can't force anyone to believe. Same thing. Paul's saying, listen, we are children until Jesus comes. The law's effect on our corrupt nature was to bring us into bondage under the elements of the world. That's how Paul puts it. We are in bondage on the elements of the world, the struggles in the world. Is it easy to live in the world as a Christian? Not though. Never has been. We might think, oh, it's so hard to live as a Christian today. It's always been hard. But thanks be to God, he's given us the Spirit. Thanks be to God that he's given us his presence in our hearts, in our lives as children to seal us till that day he takes us home. We have opportunities, guys, all around us to show the goodness of God to our brothers and sisters. And if you're here today and you're feeling discouraged, depressed, down, defeated, whatever it is, get around somebody who's on fire for God. And let me tell you, they'll encourage you to put your trust in Christ, to put your hope in Jesus, because that's where we can get it on this side of heaven, is by just focusing on Christ and constantly doing that, because the enemy wants to continually remind us of how bad we are, how hard it is, and to give up. Never give up. Never give up. He goes on, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus came, born of a woman. Notice that's such an interesting thing. If you read most genealogies, it's the men that are listed. But here, Paul says, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, alluding to the uniqueness of Jesus' birth. The uniqueness. He doesn't say Joseph. He didn't say a man. No, God, it was God and Mary. So born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus was born in the days of the law so that he could fulfill the law. You know why that's important? Because then we don't have to. And I was talking this week with some people here at some of the staff, and this topic came up of, we've been talking about the law. We've been talking about the flesh. We've been talking about the spirit. The law is basically, when Paul talks about the law, he's talking about the commandments. He's talking about those instructions, those commands that God had given to help us in life. It's important for us to understand that. Is the law good? We learned that last week. It's still good. But we don't have to keep it. We don't have to strive for it because Jesus did it perfectly and fully. And you know, and I don't want to get on anybody's, but there are people that are trying to keep the law. And because they think it's just, oh, it's good. God gave the law. We should follow those things in the law. Listen, you want to do that, that's fine. You can enjoy that. But if you're putting yourself under law like you're going to try and be a better Christian or a better follower of God, guess what God says? You got to follow it all. What good is it if we just, I'm going to keep the Sabbath. I'm not doing anything on the Sabbath. Oh, good. That's great for you. But you do all the other stuff too? Everything else, you got to follow those things. Listen, they're given to us as good things. And we can enjoy them. We can enjoy the traditions. We can enjoy the festivals. Paul's going to talk about that in a minute. It's okay to do those things, but understand it has nothing to make you more spiritual than anything else. Christ did that. Christ is the one that makes us completely and fully spiritual because he's done the work. God sent forth his son. Notice it says in verse 5, to redeem. To redeem, to really understand that God has redeemed us. God has redeemed us. He came to purchase us from our bondage to sin. That's the reality. When sin came into the world, when sin came in the garden, we were immediately put into bondage under sin. And Jesus came to redeem us. And if we think that there's any sin in our life that Jesus didn't pay for, then you're lessening the sacrifice that Jesus made. If you're remembering the sin that God is choosing to forget, are you greater than God? If he says, I've forgiven that, Jesus died for that, if you're holding on to that, if you're embracing it, then you're saying, God, I deserve punishment for this. You know what God says? You do. But my son took it for you. Therefore, it is gone. It is removed. I want to read this. It's John Newton. Musicians here probably know that name, and maybe most of you will. The man who wrote the most popular and famous hymn in America, Amazing Grace. He knew how to remember this idea of redemption. He was an only child whose mother died when he was only 7 years old. He became a sailor and went out to sea at 11 years old. And as he grew up, he became the captain of a slave ship and had an active hand in the horrible degradation and inhumanity of the slave trade. But when he was 23 years old, on March 10th, 1748, when his ship was in imminent danger of sinking off the coast of Newfoundland, he cried out to God for mercy, and he found it. He never forgot how amazing it was that God had received him as bad as he was. Think about that for a minute. The worst person on the face of the planet, the dirtiest, the most hypocritical, the rottenest person on the face of the planet, Jesus' sacrifice is enough for that person. And to John Newton, it was enough for him. To keep it fresh in his memory, he fastened across the wall over his fireplace mantle of his study the words from Deuteronomy 15:15. And it's not coming up. There it goes. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Have you ever felt in a place where you're like, Lord, I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve you to be gracious to me. You should punish me. Have you ever felt that way? Like, it, Lord, how can you forgive me? And God says, listen, the fact that you can't keep it, can't live perfectly, is the reason for my grace. And to remember, Jesus, when he died on that cross, he thought of every sin you will ever commit in your entire life, and he still said, it's finished. It's taken. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus knows what you're going through. Let his grace come over you. Remember that he has redeemed you. And so he says in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The law was there to guide us until that time we accepted Christ. And when we accepted Christ, we too fulfilled the law through Christ. Verse 6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Father, Daddy. Crying out to God. It's such a innocent and pure cry to God that he is your Father, that he is your Heavenly Father, that is your Daddy. That's the kind of personal relationship he wants to have with you. Are you embracing your personal relationship with Christ? Again, you're a child of God. You're a son or a daughter in Christ if you invite him in your life. And we can cry out to him. Crying out is not, oh, well, God, please help me. No, crying out, Lord, thank you. Thank you for all you've done. God, thank you for the promises that you've given me. Thank you for your word. It's truly just pouring out our hearts to him in confident appreciation, because he said, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. Ask of me, and I will give it to you. Ask according to my will, and it is yours. That's entering in with confidence. We shouldn't come and approach God sheepishly and say, Lord, please. No, we should come boldly. Jesus has given us access to be bold in the presence of God and becoming his sons. The next thing, it starts in verse 8. He says, but then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. And we all did that, guys. Before we knew God, we served something else. You served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you are known by God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? Paul is shocked that they've received God's grace and they decide to put themselves back under the weak and beggarly elements of the law. He's just shocked by it. Because once God sets you free, you are free, guys. There is no more bondage. There is no more difficult. God has done the work for you. And if you know God, and I think that's important as believers, to really know God, to know his character, to know his countenance, the more you know God, the more in freedom you will be. If you know the heart of God, you know the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, if you know that, if you've experienced it in your life, then man, there's no better place to be. There's no better place to be than in the hands of God. Known by God, and to be, you know, accepted by God is what that known by God. I mean, God knows everybody, right? I mean, it's kind of a weird verse, isn't it? God didn't know me? No, you're accepted by God. You're approved of God. That's what Paul's talking about. Because there was a time when Paul was a religious person, wasn't he? He was following the law. He was a good Hebrew, right? He was doing all the right things. But he knew he did not know God. He didn't know truly who God was. And so Paul's saying, I've been where you've been. you don't truly know God. And I think the people that struggle with their walk with the Lord the most are the ones that don't truly know the heart of God. They've heard about it. People have told them things that are wrong about God, and they believe it. Our God is a gracious God. He's a loving God. Does he require a few things in our lives? Absolutely. Does he judge sinful nature? Absolutely right. But he does it lovingly, doesn't he? He does it graciously. Sometimes I wish God would use a big bat on me so that it would get it in my head, right? It's like, Lord, stop me from doing that. But he's too gracious. He's too loving. It's like, no, I'm just going to convict your heart. No, I'm just going to put some obstacles in your way to try to slow you down and try to stop you. But it's your choice, Rob. It's your choice. It's our choice whether we sin. It's our choice whether we go to that place where we know we shouldn't go. God always gives us a way. Isn't it funny when temptation knocks? There's always a text that comes or a phone call that tries to interrupt. And we send it to voicemail. And we ignore God's desire to help us. He will do it, guys. He will do it. Verse 10 says, you observe, here it is, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. The Judaizers were trying to get them to follow all the traditions, follow all the commands, follow all those things. And again, these things aren't bad in of themselves. But it's when we begin to think, oh, if I do all these things, I'm a better Christian. God sees me better. No, he knows our hearts. Anytime we try to do it in our own efforts, we're saying that we're enough. There's nothing, again, nothing wrong. Nothing like a good, ever participate in a Seder, a Jewish Seder? Nothing more blessed than to do that. And when you see somebody and you go, wow, how obvious Christ is in that. I mean, God planned it that way to show his son Christ. But it's great to do that, and it's a joy to experience that, but it doesn't make us any better. It doesn't make us any more spiritual. It just enlightens us to the reality of God's heart way back in the Old Testament. Again, knowing God, understanding who he is. The best way to know your Heavenly Father is to spend time in his word and to spend time talking to him. Get to know him. The way we get to know each other is by spending time together. I can hear about you and I can hear things about you, qualities about you, but until I spend time with you, I don't really know. And so to know God means we have to spend time with God. And I think we would all admit we spend a lot of time on a lot of other things than spending time with the Lord, than to truly carve out those moments. If you're like me, I mean, you have a calendar in your phone and your day is appointment after appointment after appointment. It's like, oh my gosh. It's like, put God in there. Spend time with the Lord on your calendar. If you're a calendar person, put reminders in your phone. Ding, whatever, 10 a.m. every day. Hey, pray to God. Maybe you need that. Maybe you need that reminder until it becomes a habit. And listen, this is not to toot my horn. But even pastors, Pastor RJ, we talk about this a lot. We can always get so busy that we get going to do the busy things and forget to spend that time with God. And only later go, oh, Lord, forgive us. And then we invite him in, right? Invite him in. Do whatever needs to be done to encourage you to spend time with God so you can know his heart. When you know God, you will live in freedom. Paul's afraid for them. Because they're trying to keep all these days and seasons and whatever else he says, days and months and seasons and years, they're trying to keep the law. And he's like, I'm afraid for you. I feel like I've led you to the Lord in vain, is basically what he's saying. Listen, we're in danger of turning away when God doesn't become what we want him to be. Be careful. God isn't up in heaven just saying, well, how can I serve you? My body. No. He's like, I want to bless you, but I want you more than anything else. When was the last time God said to you, we haven't spent time in a while. We haven't spent time together in a while. Don't ignore that still small voice when God says, I want time with you. I want time with you. If you spend time with me, God is basically saying, I'll make all your other times a lot more bearable. a lot more endurable, probably a better way of putting it. Spending time with God, he's the one that strengthens you and equips you for your day. Paul says in verse 12, let's go back up to verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to be, oh no, sorry, in verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me. I love this about Paul. For I became like you. You have not injured me at all. Like, Paul's not concerned. That doesn't bother him. He's just concerned for them. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me, look at this, as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. We'll get to that. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Notice the heart. Paul's like, I know your love for me. I know you would have done anything for me. This is what the family does. We do whatever we have to do for each other. It's important. But notice what Paul says in verse 12. I urge you to become like me. Now, for some of us in this room, we might be going, well, that's a little weird, Paul. Shouldn't he be telling them, become like Jesus? That's more spiritual, isn't it? If you are walking intimately with the Lord, you too can confidently say, follow my example. That's a huge call and a huge opportunity. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, I love this short verse, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. Become like me because I'm doing everything in my power to become like Jesus. He's like, follow me because I'm following after Jesus. Guys, the church today needs to be a bunch of people that are following so close to Jesus that others can have follow us as well. Are people following you because of your love for Jesus? Are people following your example because you're living Christ-like? I think we could all admit there's a lot of times we don't imitate Christ. And I think, I've always said with this verse, Paul, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I feel like in parentheses it should say, don't imitate me when I'm not imitating Christ. Right? I think goes unsaid. When I'm acting fleshly, when I'm acting worldly, don't follow that. But when you can clearly see Christ in my life, mimic that. Wouldn't the church, wouldn't the world be well served if all followers of Christ were doing everything in their power to be followers of Jesus, to truly imitate him? When you read the Gospels and you read about Jesus, oh man, wouldn't you love to have been there? Wouldn't you love to have witnessed the way Jesus taught? Wouldn't you love to be there the way Jesus shared the Word of God, to just see how it was? But we're to be like that, guys. Remember, a disciple is a student, and a student is taught by their master, by their teacher. And we're to be like him. You know, sometimes my wife will say to me, you sound just like your father. And I usually say to her, I am his son. But wouldn't it be amazing if she would say to me, you sound just like God? That would be amazing. All right, let's get the attention off of me. What? Wouldn't it be amazing if people said, you are just like Jesus, right? You act like Jesus. When I'm around you, I feel like I'm in the presence of Jesus. I'll never forget it, and I don't remember how long ago it was, but I'll never forget. It was a Calvary Chapel pastor at a men's conference, and he asked all the senior pastors and all the leadership during this men's conference to come into a room so that we could just talk, and just question and answer type of thing. And at the end of us questioning him and asking him questions about ministry and all that type of stuff, he said, I want to pray for you guys. And I'll never forget the experience and the feeling I had in that room as this man literally walked around the room and laid hands on every man and prayed for them. The closest thing on earth to being in the presence of Christ. I mean, it just reminded me, like, this is probably what Jesus did with his disciples. T- to hear his heart for the pastor, to hear his heart for the Christians, to hear his heart being poured out. He was like, Lord, empower them with your spirit. Lord, use them mightily for your kingdom. And it was just so amazing. I'll never forget it. And we have those opportunities, guys, to tell our friends, to tell our families, to impact them because of what Jesus has done in our lives. That we too would say, imitate me as we imitate Christ. Or what he says here, I urge you to become like me. If you're really being Jesus, you can tell someone, be like me. Be like me. Because Christ is being formed in me. Christ is working in my life. And this is not to put a heavy burden on us, but this is what we need in the church today. If we're to be the family of God, then we should look like our Heavenly Father. We should look like our Savior Jesus. And Lord, help us to be that way. When was the last time you asked God to just empower you or baptize you in the Holy Spirit so that you will respond godly in the life that we're living? That's what Paul's saying here. Listen, he's saying, I urge you to become like me. Because Paul was confident in his walk with Christ. He didn't feel like he had to keep the law. He didn't feel like he had to follow certain traditions. He was free in Christ. And that's what he's telling these and us today. Be free in Christ because he sets you free. And Paul, you know, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, it says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. His heart was to win people to Christ. I have become all things to all men, that I might be by all means save some. He wanted to live his life like Christ so people would come to know Christ. Guys, and hear my heart. People aren't necessarily going to come to God by just reading the word. I know people have come to Christ by reading the word. But they're really going to come by watching us as followers of God living the word. Does that make sense? Yes, people, you can read the gospel and, oh my gosh, I need to become a child of God. It happens. But living for God by letting the word lead you to Christ, you're going to be looking around for, well, who's acting like this? Who's behaving like this? Bible is telling me I should be behaving. And it's us that lead people to Christ. I came to Christ because someone was willing enough to say, come to church with me. Come hear a message. Because they were following Jesus. It's so important that we do this. Verse 13, it says, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ. I mean, Paul's basically saying, you just freely accepted me. I mean, Paul wasn't saying he was Jesus by any means. But he was a blessing to those churches there. God allowed some infirmity. More than likely, it's the eyes thing because he alludes to that. Listen, we don't need to discuss it. Whatever it was, God allowed some infirmity in his life to cause him to turn aside in this area of Galatians to minister there. Difficult things in your life are opportunities for God to use you. Don't forget that. Oh, I can't believe this is going on in my life. I can't believe this happened in my life. I shouldn't be here. I should be somewhere else. God's in control of your life if you're a child of God. And God may use that one thing to slow you down enough to have you share Christ with someone. We're all busy, and we're all going through life at light speed, and opportunity after opportunity after opportunity is passing us by. And sometimes I think God, and don't, this is not theologically sound, but I think sometimes God sticks his foot out and slows you down. It's like, stop, son. I need you to speak to someone. Stop. I need you to pray with someone. Stop. I need you to just be for a moment. God wants to slow us down. And for Paul, I feel like Paul's saying here, family helps family. Paul had an infirmity in his life. He stopped in these area churches, in this area of Galatians, to lead these people to Christ. God slowed him down for that aspect. And then notice the heart of the people. They were appreciative of how Paul shared the gospel with them. They were willing to, not that a plucked out eye is any good for anybody, but they are willing to do whatever it takes to help Paul. Are we willing to do whatever it takes to help someone? Or do we set up boundaries and expectations of people? Well, I'll help them if they show me they're serious. I say pray about it. I say ask the Lord how you can help someone. And if he wants you to help someone, listen, we don't want to enable anybody. But we certainly should have open hearts to want to help people. These people were willing to do whatever they needed to do to help the Apostle Paul because he led them to Christ. They were very appreciative of his ministry. Finally, and as we close, verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's the world today. You tell them the truth, they don't like you. They, false teachers, Judaizers, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. False teachers, that's all they want is their own attention. Paul says, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you. Paul's basically saying, listen, I need you to be on fire for the Lord. Be on fire for the good things. We know the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was zealous when he was a Pharisee, you know, when he was that good Jew. He was zealous for that. But boy, once he got saved, he was now zealous for Christ. Those that zealousness carried over. Verse 19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Ultimately, it was in their hands. Paul couldn't force them to live under the grace that God gave them. Paul says, listen, and I love that in verse 19, he calls them my little children. Again, it's just the heart, the family. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I think the last thing I want us to be reminded of is that helping people is a labor. It takes work. It takes effort. It doesn't just happen easily. We have to be willing to step up. Paul was willing to labor for this church. He was willing to do whatever he had to do to help them come to understand the truth. And if you're living right, and if you're living in a way that honors the Lord, then you're going to want others to enjoy that blessing as well. So let God use you. Listen, there's family traditions that are great, right? Things that we do every year around the holidays, right? Family traditions, those are great. That's what makes you that unique family. Well, in the church, there's definitely traditions that make us Christians. We should enjoy those traditions, things that only the church should be doing. And that should be loving, should be caring, should be giving, should be generous. And we can't do it in our own strength. We have to do it with God's strength. And when we ask and seek God, Lord, use us to make a difference. He answers that prayer every time. So let's all be used by the Lord to support the family and to carry on the family traditions. Are you in the family? It's your choice. You're welcome. God wants you there.